Open the Bible to the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke. And this morning, we've actually sung quite a few songs, the impossible situations which God makes something that all of a sudden makes us realize nothing is impossible with God. And so we're going to look this morning at this. And before I go into the text itself, let me explain to you. When you are getting from the Old Testament into the New Testament, you probably have recognized, if you have long enough been in our church, that was a very, very dark period between the last prophet, Malachi, speaking in the Old Testament. 400 years, not a single word from the Lord. Nothing. They heard nothing. No prophet was raised up. Nobody could say anything. If somebody showed up and said, God spoke to me, he got proven to be a wrong prophet. 400 years. It was a desperate time for God's people. But in the Old Testament, we learned something as we study, especially Daniel together. These are characteristics revealed in there that in the Old Testament, when this comes to an end, there will be a time coming where God will launch his kingdom down here on earth. But it's not going to be done by using a human being that is already on the planet. He's going to do it to the one which he has chosen before the foundation of the world to come and do what no human being can do. And this, in order to happen, is a war declaration from God Almighty to all those who try to take God's people away from God. And this is what we're going to see throughout the early chapters of the New Testament, being starting with Matthew, going all the way to the Gospel of John, and then we see it working out. So keep that in mind. When the world we're living in, even today, seems so dark, and we're asking ourselves, so what's next? And the situation seems to be such that we think, who in the world can ever conquer this? How can we get out of that mess? And the darker it gets, the closer we are coming to the moment where God will shine his light into it. So when we get up in the morning and whatever you take as news information, I hope you're not going to swear by turning CNN on or something like this, you know, because that's an abomination in God's eyes. But if you get information and you're going to hear, oh, we just barely escaped that devastating, millions of people dying virus, and now there's a new one coming, all the way from South Africa. So I want to tell you that right from the beginning. Don't listen to fear-mongering. Okay? It is another tactic to get people to a place where they're so easily manipulated to do somebody else's bidding. You and I are children of the living God. God has a plan. God knows how to do his work. And we don't need to listen to these people. We need to have our eyes on the Lord and listen to what his word is saying. Okay? We got through all these things before. We will get to that again. And for those of you who may have heard rumors, because there are already rumors around the churches in Iowa are going to close down because they're afraid that they could hand it over, this church will not close down. So I just want to let you know. It's pretty simple why I'm telling you this. So when you hear anything else, you know exactly it's not from my word. Okay, it's not from my mouth. There's no reason to shut anything down. Most of you already had COVID, praise God. It's an answer to my prayer, correct? So you are fine and dandy. You're going to get to all this. Not a problem. And God is in control, and this is what gives us hope. Okay? So let's read from the Gospel of Luke. We're going to read all 25 verses, beginning in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea. You might want to underline that in your Bible. In the days of Herod, king of Judea. There was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, He was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Remember, there's no visitation or word for 400 years. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Stop quickly there. There has never been a human being born of a woman up to this point that was filled with the Holy Spirit before he even saw the daylight. This is why Jesus said later on to his disciples, "There is no greater that has ever walked this earth than John the Baptist." God knew that the task will be so immense and so important, and the battle will be intense as well, the spiritual battle, that this man, which I'm going to appoint to do that work, can only do it if the Holy Spirit is in him since day one. And he tells Zechariah, and Zechariah understands that he's a priest. That has never happened. How could that be possible? God only let the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament come upon people for a task, a specific task assigned to accomplish, because they needed the power of God to do so. Not with John the Baptist. He was not even born. He's still in the womb. The Holy Spirit is filling him. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, on the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel." I want to stop there quickly. This is classic. You can easily miss that when you read it. This gets me excited when I read it. Listen how Zechariah responds. He has no idea who the angel is. And he said, "How can this be? You tell me this story." And the answer is, "I am Gabriel." That's the answer. And Zechariah is a good Jew. He knows immediately that's the same angelic being that came straight from the throne room of God to meet with Daniel. That's one of the highest created archangel in God's entourage. That shuts Zechariah's mouth. How can this be? "Well, I'm Gabriel. Have you read your Bible? Do you know who I am?" End of discussion. Isn't that wonderful? "I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. I'm not coming on my own authority. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place." Boom. That angel has the power to tell him, "Zechariah, what I'm going to tell you and what you know, you cannot tell anyone else because I make sure you can't talk. Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak with them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of the service has ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." It's an incredible introduction. We maybe read that and we think it's a Christmas story. It's a lot more. what's going on here. God has decided that the moment has come when his son, which was promised in Genesis chapter 3, right in the garden, when the Nachash deceived Adam and Eve, that now is the time to introduce the kingdom of the living God into this earth. And for that, to send his only son, begotten son, to come and to inaugurate that kingdom. I can only imagine when the spiritual realm, the enemy of God Almighty, sees what's going on, that they are going to be furious before John was born. How do we know? If I go quick a little bit ahead of the schedule here, by the time Jesus is 30 years old and he starts his ministry, the first thing that happens everywhere is demons jumping up everywhere. Seems like everybody Jesus met was a demon-possessed person, full of power and deceit. Why? They understood the kingdom is here. They understood this is a battle who is ruling on this earth. And every time Jesus stood and looked what's going on, he rebuked them and told them to get out of there and set the captive free. This is a spiritual warfare the minute the kingdom of God is introduced. The Gospel of Luke gives us the first reality of what is going on in the days when Jesus is about to come to this earth. But before he comes, there must be a forerunner, somebody who prepares the way. Oh, by the way, just to insert for you, before Jesus comes back the second time to this earth, there must be a forerunner. Well, there will be two. There will be two. And one of them will be Elijah. The other ones, the scholars still battling back and forth. We let them have it. When they come, they will do their work. Let's go back to why Zechariah first didn't believe, and then all of a sudden his eyes got open, and I got it, you Gabriel, but it was too late. Let's go quickly to the last book in the Old Testament, to Malachi. And the last chapter, only four little chapters in that book. And the fourth chapter, which is the last one, has six verses in there. These are the prophetic words the prophet spoke, and after that God shut the spigot of prophetic utterance. Nothing happened. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. How many of you are waiting for that day? The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. In other words, total destruction. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out, leap like calves from the stall. Obviously, most of you have never seen calves coming out of the stall in the spring. But obviously, I know how that looks like. When you let them out, you have them caved in for 6 months, and the grass just starts popping up, and they are full of energy, and you open the gate. You know that, correct, how that goes? You are lucky if you see a hoof ever hit the ground. These guys are bouncing all over the place. They go in circles. They take off. They are so excited. That's what this prophet is telling them. That's how exciting it will be. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You were locked up for so long, you can hardly believe that you see the daylight now. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. On the day when I act. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Listen, Zechariah memorized that. He's a priest. That's the last word they had. And he says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day. And he just heard from Gabriel that his son, not yet even conceived, will be coming in the power of Elijah. Zechariah, all of them, well, that's impossible. That's impossible. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. This is what Gabriel literally verbatim repeated when he speaks to Zechariah. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers. In other words, families have been ripped apart. And when God and the Holy Spirit start working in a mighty way, families will be restored. Think about the time we're living in today. The enemy is working hard to put wedges between family members, ripping families apart, splitting families left and right. When the Spirit of the living God is moving, it restores families. Why? A society is only as good and as strong as the family is. Keep that in mind. I said again, a nation, a society is only as strong as the family structure is. But there's a huge battle going on to take this structure apart. 400 years, nothing. All of a sudden, here he comes. Getting you even further back into the Jewish history, what Zechariah had to somehow process. Remember in Ezekiel chapter 10, we hear before Nebuchadnezzar actually ransacked Jerusalem, that Ezekiel saw a vision. And in the vision he saw how corrupt the priests were. God shows him. And then God says to Ezekiel, come on, watch. Ezekiel literally says, I felt like a hand from the invisible realm is taking hold of my hairs and lifting me up into the heavenly realm. And I saw what's going on, but what I saw made me tremble. He saw how the glory of God that filled the temple. Remember when Solomon inaugurated the temple, dedicated the temple to Yahweh? It filled the temple with God's glory. God's glory was in the Holy of Holies. God's presence was there. And now in Ezekiel chapter 10, after the Jewish people turned their back on God and worshipped other gods, the Shekinah glory, which is in Hebraic God's glory, the ultimate holiness, departed, came to the threshold of the temple, and Ezekiel watched how the glory of God departed. The glory of God never came back to Israel. Oh yeah, they came back out of captivity after 7 years in Babylon. They built a new temple, the second temple. And by the time this message is being preached here from Gabriel to Zechariah, the second temple stood, and it was more magnificent than Solomon built. Not just the temple, but the entire temple mount was beautifully arranged and built up. It was one of the major wonders of the ancient world. And do you know who the architect was? Herod. In the days of Herod, the king of Judea, the king of the Jews. He built that all. It was so magnificent when the disciples eventually, just before Jesus leaves this earth, sitting on the Mount of Olives and looking down there saying, Lord, look at this incredible structure. This unbelievable. Jesus said, yeah, I see it. It's all going to come down. Not a stone will be left. All come down. They built a temple, but the glory of God never came back. The first time the Jewish people are going to see the glory of God returning is when Jesus is born. So now you're talking about 600 to 700 years without the presence of God in the midst of God's people. Just religious exercises without any contact. I shared with you last week that yes, they all came back and the Maccabees wanted to restore what Antiochus, the so-called Antichrist, did. Going into the temple, tearing down the altar of Yahweh inside the temple, rebuilding another one in the name of Zeus, and then offering a pig in the temple to his god Zeus. But God's glory was never there. That's why he could do it. If God's glory would have been in that temple, he could never have built that. Would never have happened. That's why churches, if the Holy Spirit is not live and active in your church is dead. You can go through the motion, but there is nothing to be had. And you know what? God is not living in buildings. God lives in his people. And this is why Jesus said, where God's people come together, I am in their midst. That glory is revealed. The excitement is there. Your ears are popping up and your eyes, I want to see what's going on. And you are hungry for the living word. That's when God is at work. That's when his glory is in the midst of his people. Chuck Swindoll, in his commentary on the Gospel of Luke, he's giving us a little insight. He said, soon they were replaced by lesser men, however, and these compromising leaders held onto the land of promise, not by trusting God to protect and provide for them, but through political maneuvering and backroom dealings. He's talking about the Maccabees cleaning the temple. He's talking about they are going in, giving the daily sacrifices, but they do not depend on God. They depend on the government. Listen carefully. We are going to similar times right now. He goes on to say, this commentary was written many, many years ago. Go back, please. Thank you. They accepted the help of Rome to keep other invaders out. Unfortunately, their politicking left them with the mere illusion of autonomy. That's exactly what's happening to the churches. I said it before and I will say it again because it's devastating. Every church that took COVID money from the federal government went exactly where they went. They didn't trust the Lord Almighty. They trusted the government. And they, there's the thing, they were only left with mere illusion of autonomy. The minute you take money, you're not autonomous. Let's go on. Like accepting favors from the mafia, that's Chuck Swindoll. The help from Rome came with strings attached. Those strings became ropes, which the Romans replaced with chains. Well said. We are going 2,000 years later, exactly to the same scenario again. They didn't know, they didn't understand it. When you accept favors, we call it the mafia, and he said it. The help of Rome came with strings attached. You don't get any help from any government without strings attached. Now you wonder why these people are very, very powerful and very, very influential in the evangelical churches even, coming out and say, do this, do that, whatever the government says, you know, they encourage you to do these things. Because there were strings attached. If you don't do this, you have to give the money back. The churches in Des Moines, the largest churches, they took $1.5 million to keep the salaries going for the preachers while they didn't open the churches. In other words, the government paid them to keep the churches closed. And now, these are not strings anymore. Now these are chains. And there's no freedom. They're afraid to preach the truth that will set the people free because it would be devastating if they would lose that money. Well, if they depend on the money to keep open, they should close the door, sell the building, turn it into a nice gas station. At least you do good things if you subsidize it well. It's not worth being open. The Jewish people were exactly in that situation. And you know now that by the time Jesus' arrival on this earth is taking place, it's not unlike our time. The Jewish people had still their temple, the priests, the rotation bases, everything. They burnt the sacrifices, everything. The Roman rulers let them have those religious activities. As long as their allegiance was not anywhere else. But the allegiance had to be given to an illegitimate king of the Jews. Listen, illegitimacy has consequences. And Herod is about to find out. We ourselves are going through these kind of things. And I don't want to go too deep into it. Otherwise, we're going to be here 3 hours. But if you have illegitimate leadership, and we do have plenty of those, the people will groan and moan because illegitimate leaders are brutal rulers. Very brutal. They don't care about people. You may not believe that. Hang on. Because even we, it didn't start with what we're going. That started long ago. We have people illegitimate in the White House. We did not even know where they were born. We don't even know if they were actually legitimate to even get on the ballot. And now we're saying everybody can vote, even if you're not a citizen. I'm a naturalized citizen of the United States of America. And I remember the papers I got the first time when I applied for the green card. It says, if you ever will vote without being a citizen, it is a federal crime. You will not become a citizen of the United States of America. That's what it says in the papers. And one of the questions in the final interview, because before you become a citizen, is that question. Have you ever voted? That's one of the questions. And that's not on a piece of paper. That's the immigration officer looks at you and asks that question. And I said, how could I? It's a federal law that you cannot. And he said, thank you for the answer. And look where we are today. There's so much illegitimacy going on. We are repeating what the Romans did during the time before Jesus was born. That's good news. Can you see the connection there? God is setting us up for all these things. When he comes back, what an exciting time that will be. Nobody of the rulers will know. But these people get more excited by the day. Even then, those people were waiting. We're waiting. The Jewish people had similar problems. Chuck Swindoll, I keep on going with him. Yes, he said, Rome had come to rule Jerusalem through a puppet leader. Ouch. A descendant of Esau, who sat on the throne of God, had promised to the descendants of Jacob. That promise belonged to Jacob, not to Esau. This usurper, Herod, jealously guarded his ill-gotten title, King of the Jews, and killed anyone who threatened to take it away, including members of his own family. Meanwhile, the priesthood had become a corrupt crime syndicate and a temple of funnel for their money. Wow. That was 2,000 years ago. I think I would like to write 2021. But that would be illegitimate because he wrote that many, many years ago. But you see where we're going with this. They have worked and worked and worked and worked and did all these things. Keep on going. Put it up. Those who loved God and cherished his law lacked the power to change Israel's future. That's not unlike us. The rich and the powerful saw no reason to trust God for anything. Understandably, those who hoped for the coming of the Messiah and the restoration of Israel finally lost all hope. Theirs had become an impossible situation. And it could happen to us as well. If we're not deeply rooted in the Word and we're getting together and encouraging one another and look at the things that are going around us, then we go back to the Word of God and say, oh, these are not unusual times. That already happened before. And look how God eventually stepped into that scene and changed everything. Impossible situation. Let's bring the next from Chuck Swindoll. He gives us quickly the back, and I thought I'm not going to repeat it because may as well read his. Herod was not of Jewish blood. He was a wealthy Idumean, according to Josephus. Josephus is a Jewish historian during the time Jesus was walking this earth. Idumeans descended from Esau, who despised the birthright, and lost it to his scheming brother Jacob. Herod apparently decided to turn the tables on history and snatch back what his forebear had bargained away, the right to rule Israel. It's always come in the back door. Political support from Rome and a strategic marriage to a Jewish royal gave him the crown around 40 BC, and he kept it through bloody intrigue for more than 40 years. He was a brutal dictator. All because deep in his heart, he knew that he was illegitimate. Let me tell you something. Everyone who is illegitimately in any power position knows it. It's not ignorance. You know it. And you have to hold on to that power for dear life by manipulating, by psyops, whatever you use, by brutality if necessary, in order to keep the position. A legitimate ruler doesn't need any of these things. They are secure in who they are. Herod was not secure. His son later on, when Jesus was walking through it, was doing what his daddy did. What else would you expect? And when the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Don't you know, Herod is going to kill you if you come back to Judea. He's going to kill you." And Jesus said, "Just go tell that fox." In the old language, a fox is a very sneaky animal. "Just go tell that fox. I will work here and there's nothing he can do about it." You can see the connections there. When you read the Bible that way, you are going to see there's so much. Not Hollywood can come up with a better story than that. It is so powerful. And we are watching all these things unfold right here. For years, this thing worked and worked its way all the way up to the time when Gabriel showed up. And he showed up in such a situation where almost nobody believed anymore things could be turned around. I bring you quickly to the 20th century. Not we are in the 21st, 20th. And what has been done in our own culture? What the Romans did a long time ago. Then they worshipped the Pantheon, the Roman Pantheon, which was nothing else but then a repurposing of the Grecian Pantheon. Julian Huxley wrote a book called Religion Without Revelation. While he's a total pagan, he did not know what he was writing, but God knew what he was writing to open our eyes. And he said this: "It is obvious that any religion which lays primary emphasis on salvation in the next world will be something of an obstacle towards getting the best out of this world as speedily as possible." I can see that. Once we have rid ourselves of this doctrine of a divine power external to ourselves, we can get busy with the real task of dealing with our inner forces. People embraced that. People worked with it. People embraced all kinds of different things. And Carl Teichrib wrote a book which was published about 4 or 5 years ago. And he said this about all this. In the early 1960s, Columbia University professor Amitai Etzioni remarked that modern society is to a large degree a bureaucratic society, the most powerful social units which make up modern society are bureaucracies. Listen, the most powerful social unit should be the family. The family. You see the switch? So then Carl Teichrib makes these comments. "Certainly we must operate with law and order. I do not deny this, nor would I wish to live otherwise. But we have moved far from the transcendent nature of true law, which supersedes class distinctions and generations." You see that? True law supersedes all the garbage we hear today on the news, where they want to pitch one group of against the other. "True law, which supersedes class distinctions and generations, remaining anchored in a reality that surpasses politics." Ooh, do I wait for these days. "In the West, this was the Ten Commandments, which gave us liberty with responsibility." See, when you take true law out, you want liberty, but no responsibility. And here goes, he nails it, he says, let's put it up. "In the technically managed society, however, law is replaced with regulation. The result is a constant state of flux as new approaches are necessary to modify public and private behavior. Oh, let's flatten the curve. In 2 weeks, well done. If you all get vaccinated, 2 shots, you guys get the freedom back. This is what that means, regulation. Regulations are not official laws. Just this little Herod showing up telling us what to do. And he says, rules, therefore, change with cultural whims and lobbying pressures and the never-ending demands of political bureaucracy. It is the soft modernist machinery of the West. Remember, that was printed a long time before we got into the mess we are in today. Everything needs to be ordered and categorized. Everything must be numbered, even as the regulations themselves are counted in the tens of thousands. And then he gives you the shocker. He says, for example, at the end of 2016, the US Federal Register, a listing of regulations and notices added or amended by the federal government, topped out at 97,110 pages for that year alone. It's all regulation. Let me tell you something, we're way over 100,000 for 2021. This number does not include the mountain of state, city, municipal and county regulations, nor the multitude of other rules and codes we regularly bind ourselves with. And everywhere it is the same. The hallmark of Western civilization is micromanagement. Then he goes on to say, he just kind of summarizes all these things. We have become saturated in the numerical organization of life from birth to school to profession to grave. But it makes sense. When naturalism is our basis for reality and scientific materialism our source of authority, when consumerism becomes our purpose and product for our identity, then what is man but a number? Humanity simply turns into another thing to be engineered, another statistics to be cataloged. We become a human resource. That's what the Romans did with every land they occupied. People became a simple human resource to advance their own cause. Would you say, that all sounds so familiar. Today we wouldn't call it human resource, we call data. Everything about data. If we only know enough of you, the data. Chuck Swindoll has this comment. He didn't comment on Carl Teichrib, but he has from another angle kind of a telescope on what's going on. He said, Herod pretended to be a good Jew by eliminating pork from his diet. But he indulged in insatiable appetite for murder, a heinous violation of the Sixth Commandment. He built a magnificent temple for the God of Israel, an architectural wonder in its day, yet appointed one corrupt high priest after another. Then he goes on to say, he taxed Jews through the temple in keeping with Old Testament law, but then used the proceeds to break the first commandment, building cities and temples in honor of the Roman emperor and his pantheon of Roman deities. The days of Herod, king of Judea, were prosperous for the powerful, but horrific for everyone else. And into this time, Jesus speaks into it by sending Gabriel to come to this earth. I was reading last night Milton Meyer's book again. He's a Jew who escaped Germany before the war began. He saw it coming. He was actually a born American, went back to Germany with his family, fled, came back here, and he became a terrific journalist. In 1955, he wrote a book because he went back for a year to Germany. And he wanted to look for 10 people in Germany who went with the Nazis and wanted to find out what made them do what they did. And he wrote it. And the title of the book is, They Thought They Were Free. They did not recognize what's going on with them. They were thinking that they are so free to make decisions that they can do what they want to do, and in the end, nothing mattered except what their rulers told them. Very dangerous, dangerous, dangerous thing to be involved in. It was an impossible situation once the train was leaving the station, so to speak, to change. They didn't have the power anymore to change. And one of the reasons was the Jewish people were slaughtered, what we know by million, and the Christians were gathering in the churches without the presence of the living God in the midst. Because their allegiance was not to God Almighty. Their allegiance was to the Führer. Just like the Romans, they let the Jewish people get to the temple. A lot of the Roman soldiers were going to the temple. Some of them even embraced the Jewish law. But they had pledged allegiance to another deity. In all this midst of their garbage, God launched his kingdom. And let me tell you, in our time we're living in, as we're heading towards this situation, God is still advancing his kingdom in a powerful way. You can't stop God's kingdom. It's going. It's going. Zechariah was a priest to minister. I just want to share with you a few details that makes you see how incredibly detailed God is when he takes control of something. Zechariah was a priest. There are 150 priests normally per family. And then out of the 150, they were pulling, you know, kind of straw, if you want to call it that way. They cast a lot. And the lot fell on Zechariah for that week to go and burn incense at the altar, which was just outside the veil of the Holy of Holies. The week was perfect. The man was perfect. Everything was in place, all orchestrated by God. While the high priests at that time were totally corrupted, God saw a priest, made sure that everything falls into place. In the heavenly realm, we have a council meeting. God says, Gabriel, you're going. Gabriel goes, says, we heard your prayer, Zechariah. Here we go. I know you want the son. You get that too, but we have bigger plans. The son is not just going to be a son. The son is going to be the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. And the son is going to be the forerunner in the power of Elijah. We give you a lot more. How many of you know when you ask something God would do for you, when he answers, he gives you more abundantly than you can ever ask or think. Amen. Here is the story. Gabriel tells him, I quickly made a few points for you to see. This is what Gabriel says to Zechariah. Put it up, would you? Thank you. His prayer has been heard. That's always good. Elizabeth will bear him a son. His son's name shall be called, not Zechariah. Sorry, Zechariah. It's going to be John. He must not drink wine or strong drinks. That means he has a Nazaretic vow. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. He will bring many Jews to the Lord. He will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. That means the Lord is right behind him. And he will prepare the people for the Lord. How many of you would like to get promises like this? No wonder Zechariah had a tough time to believe it. Just like Malachi said, that's what's going to happen. We know from Scripture that Zechariah could hardly believe. And we know what Zechariah's job was as a priest. He had to burn incense, morning sacrifice, evening sacrifices. After he burned the incense and nothing happened to him, that means God accepted it. When God accepted it, the priest came out. All the other ones were outside. His whole priestly family was there, and all the other people were waiting to receive the blessings. They did not leave the morning sacrifice or the evening sacrifice without getting the blessing from the priest who just offered the incense before God. So they're waiting for Zechariah, and what happened to Zechariah? He can't give the blessings. He comes out there, and they go, what happened? The guy can't talk. So the Bible tells they kind of pick up, something happened to him, he saw a vision or something, and he's speechless. But that's not all. He has to do it the whole week. Every morning he goes in, every evening he goes in. The same thing, they pop, oh, tomorrow he's going to talk to us. What did he see? What did he hear? What's going on? And he comes, and he leaves. Nobody gets a blessing. For a Jew not to get the blessing means the day is not going to go well. And then, I can only imagine, social media. Could you imagine that? What happened to him? What happened to him? Oh, he must have been sinning. That's why God shut his mouth. And then Gabriel said to him, oh, by the way, it's not just as long as you're serving here this week. Until John is born. He can't talk. Now, you need to understand. Let's say you will have the privilege to get a vision from God Almighty. And let's say Gabriel, the highest ranking archangel as a messenger to the Jewish people, would show up to you. Let's say tonight. Don't tell me he will. Makes me nervous. But let's say you would have an incredible message from God. Like God would tell you when he comes back to take his church home. And you go, I want to tell everybody. And you can't say anything. Oh, well, we could text. No, the fingers wouldn't move, correct? Nothing would work. You couldn't communicate. How would you feel about it? Like a pregnant woman. You're pregnant, but you can't give birth. It's devastating. The natural process is that you want to share with what God just said. Would be like me on Sunday morning coming for about 50 minutes. Go home. You can't speak. That's what happened to Zechariah. And the Zechariah cannot share the vision. God is at work. The situation totally impossible to rectify, and God keeps working. Zechariah, you will do your job. Your wife will get pregnant. She will give birth to a healthy son. The only thing you need to do is name him John. By the way, I always wonder, what if he would have disobeyed God? The Bible says, when they ask him, he couldn't say anything. Bring me a tablet. His name shall be John. What if he would have said Zechariah? The guy could have never talked for the rest of his life. And God would still call him John. It is amazing how God works. Absolutely amazing. Are we in the 21st century? We think God cannot do what he did 2,000 years ago? Oh, yeah. God can do things you and I have a hard time to believe that he does it for us. As a priest chosen to perform all these things, you and I are called a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are the ones who can still speak. And God will do great and awesome things if you speak the truth to the people. Go into this world, make a difference by you sharing. God will do incredible things. I can only wrap it up with one sentence. Zechariah never learned that when he was a priest. He had to learn it the hard way when God shows up. When God speaks, our responsibility is to trust his word, nothing else. He said again, when God speaks, our responsibility is to trust his word. The rest will fall into place. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for this wonderful example of Zechariah. Lord, we learn so much as this man was in turmoil, could not believe what he heard or seen, and then could not even speak. Lord, sometimes we have seen nothing and heard nothing, and we still don't speak. But we're asking you this morning, Lord, that you touch our hearts. All the people in this room, Lord, maybe some of them, they grew up in church, but they never have connected with you. They don't even believe that they belong into your family. May you make it real to them this morning, Lord. There's more to it than just religion. It's that relationship with you. The Holy Spirit living in us. And we are going in this world as your representation. You ambassadors, we have a message for this world. No matter how dark the clouds may be, there's always enough light to never lose hope. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit in our midst. Thank you for your word. Thank you for leading and guiding and protecting. But Lord, more than that, thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for having taken us into your family. We have a future and a hope far beyond our wildest dreams. For it, we thank you. Thank you for everything. And thank you, Lord, for keeping us in your care and under your wings. In Jesus' name we pray. To all God's people can say, amen. Amen. And amen.